The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hello and welcome to online worship at St. Stephen's United Church. We are delighted you are able to join us to bring praise, honor, and glory to the Lord our God. I'd like to remind you that if you enjoy our services online and you have a Gmail account, please subscribe to the St. Stephen's YouTube channel and share the link with your family and friends. Also, if it would be helpful to you, you are able to turn on the subtitles option in your YouTube settings. Apparently, it works pretty well. Let the Christ candle remind us that Jesus is the light of the world, and it's to him that we lift our eyes, watching and waiting upon his mercy. Would you please pray the call to worship with me that is based on Psalm 123 from this week's lectionary readings. Great and glorious God, we gather to worship you. We lift our eyes to you in reverent awe before your majesty. Great is the Lord our God, and greatly to be praised. Generous, giving God, we come to worship you. We lift our eyes to you, giving thanks for the gifts you have entrusted us with. Gracious is the Lord our God, and greatly to be praised. Welcoming and empowering God, we worship you. We lift our eyes to you and we celebrate your faithfulness. Holy is the Lord our God and greatly to be praised. We lift our eyes, seeking to worship and praise our God. Amen. Let's take a moment now to center ourselves in the holy presence of God and prepare for the rest of this service.
Good morning, friends. Will you join me in saying together our prayer of confession? We have failed to love you with all our heart and to be good stewards of your creation. Lord, have mercy. We have failed to take up the cross of discipleship and to be good stewards of your gospel. Christ, have mercy. We have failed to be faithful members of your church and to be good stewards of your spiritual gifts. Lord, have mercy. Friends, Romans declares good news for us, that God has proven his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So confident in this free gift of forgiveness, I pronounce to you God's word of grace for us today. In Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. And God's people say, Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ shares with all who truly turn to him. "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." Hear also what St. Paul says. This is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And hear also what St. John says. "If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Friends, receive the gospel, hear the good news, and know that we are a forgiven and renewed people. Thanks be to God. Please join me for a word of prayer. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We come this morning to the second of the 3 parables to which Diane introduced us last Sunday, parables that comprise the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. 2 of them, last Sunday's and next Sunday's, found only in Matthew. The middle parable, this morning's, also found in Luke. All 3 of them rightly classified as judgment parables. Next Sunday's, of course, explicitly depicting the last judgment. 3 parables of judgment, and for that reason, 3 parables which derive their power from the reality of human finitude, which is a fancy way of saying that they derive their power from the fact that we human beings have not been allotted an infinite amount of time. Eventually, we will no longer be in a position even to ask for whom the bell tolls, because it will have tolled for us. And with its tolling, wise and foolish virgins alike will encounter the bridegroom. With its tolling, sheep and goats alike will stand before the Son of Man. And yes, with its tolling, faithful and unfaithful servants alike will stand before the Master to show him what they have managed to gain or have failed to gain with the talents allotted them. There is, in short, much that unites these three momentous parables. That having been said, it seems to me that there is a dimension to this morning's parable that sets it apart from the other two. As Diane pointed out last Sunday, the basic meaning, the foundational meaning of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins is rather straightforward. From my own perspective, I would say much the same about the parable of the Last Judgment, which Diane will get to tackle a week from now. I'm not suggesting, God forbid, that these are somehow lightweight parables. Far from it. Nevertheless, I would argue that in both instances, these are parables which pose their primary challenge in terms of our, not in terms of having to wrestle with their essential meaning. No, the challenge posed by those parables, I think, involves largely practical challenges. As persons of faith and as communities of faith, how do we manage to live out Christ's invitation to become wise rather than foolish virgins? Diane provided some wonderful pointers last Sunday. As persons of faith and communities of faith, how do we manage to live out Christ's invitation to become open-handed and open-hearted sheep rather than close-fisted goats? It's not hard to figure out what that means, but it can take a lifetime to learn how to do that rightly and to do it well. My contention this morning is that the parable of the talents presents us with something significantly more complex, a parable in which there's a great deal more happening beneath the surface than we may initially recognize. To be sure, there are significant parallels to the other two parables. Here, rather than wise and foolish virgins, or sheep and goats, there are three servants entrusted with large sums of their master's wealth as he prepares to take an extended leave of absence. Two of those servants succeed in using those funds to earn a handsome profit for their master, and upon his return are able to hand him back twice the amount he entrusted to them. By contrast, that third servant fails to earn anything whatsoever during the master's absence. He simply hands back the original amount. Without missing a beat, the master, who had already indicated considerable pleasure with servants one and two, expresses not just disappointment, but anger with the third servant, who not unlike the foolish virgins and the self-centered goats, finds himself on the outside looking in, judged unworthy and sentenced to what appears to be a horrific experience of utter abandonment in a place that seems to be mired in anguish and regret. As disciples, the message could not be clearer. The Master, our Master, has entrusted us, each and every one of us, with gifts, resources, capabilities, talents. Will we emulate the first two servants and make use of those talents, or will we, like the third servant, hide them away? At its most basic, that's the question posed by this parable, with its unambiguous judgment rendered between fruitful and unfruitful servants, much as the parable that precedes it renders judgment between wise and foolish virgins, much as the parable that follows it renders judgment between sheep and goats. So far, so good. Reasonably clear and straightforward. However, when I look more closely at the actions of the three servants, I start to find myself asking some questions which are for me weighty questions, lively questions. In the case of the first two servants, they take the considerable sum that has been entrusted to them. Even the third servant, who received the least, had been entrusted with roughly 20 years of a working man's wage, perhaps the equivalent of $600,000 in our world. The first two servants take the even greater sum entrusted to them and go to the marketplace to earn more. Now, the parable doesn't specify just what that entailed, but whether that meant investing in the first century equivalent of the stock market, heaven forbid, or starting a business in order to earn a profit for the master, it means the first two servants were taking a risk, a significant risk with their master's money, and most certainly could have posted losses rather than gains. By contrast, the third servant, precisely because he does not want to bear that kind of risk, decides to hide the money entrusted to him so that there is no possibility of losing even a penny of it. Nor does he hide his motive in doing so. He's pretty outspoken. When the master returns, he explains that he hid the master's money because I was afraid, not disguising his belief that the master was a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. While the master isn't having any of that, he describes the third servant as wicked and slothful. And while it's certainly the case that many modern commentators on the parable share the master's rather dismissive attitude to the excuses offered by the third servant, frankly, I cannot go there. I can't go there because I see too much of myself in the third servant, and too many of my own faith struggles mirror the faith struggles of the third servant. And what I hear when I pause to listen to the third servant, what becomes unmistakable is that the third servant's fear of the master, let's translate that into our frame of reference by laying our cards on the table and speaking of fear of God. What I hear from the third servant is a fear so entrenched that it prompts him to play it safe rather than run the sort of risk his fellow servants were prepared to take. And it seems to me that it is precisely here that the parable of the talents takes on profound implications. A parable in which faithfulness appears to have more to do with the willingness to venture than the attainment of success. On the one hand, the fear factor is what causes the third servant to pull back from a willingness to venture on behalf of his master. On the other hand, and perhaps more ominously, the third servant's highly negative image of the master is what causes fear to grow in, his servant heart. And please, let's not pretend that we ourselves are immune from ways of thinking about our master, ways of thinking about our God, that tempt us not only to hide our love away, but tempt us to bury our talents deep within the ground. Anytime I've been called upon to ponder this parable, believe it or not, for me, in an odd sort of way, it's a favorite for me of Jesus' parables. Anytime I've been called upon to ponder this stern parable of judgment, I find myself recalling that profound admonition found in Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. For what it's worth, I believe that to be as true as any truth found in Scripture, although I hasten to add that just because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom does not justify the assumption that fear of God ought to be regarded as the end of wisdom. In truth, it's not for nothing that when the angel appears to Joseph in the dream at the very start to this gospel, Matthew's gospel, the angel assures Joseph that he need not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Nor is it incidental to the deep meaning of this morning's parable that the angel who greets the women at the empty tomb at the very end of this gospel is heard to assure the women that they need not be afraid of that which is unfolding in their midst on that first Easter morn. Nor, looking a wee bit further afield, is it a mere coincidence that the first letter of John, in its wonderful exploration of love divine and love human, insists that perfect love casts out not hate, not apathy, not indifference, but that perfect love casts out fear. Making it abundantly clear that it is fear, and perhaps fear alone, that has the power of bringing our spiritual life to a crashing halt, especially when our fear of God prompts us at best to bury our talents and at worst, like that third servant, to permit fear of God to harden into resentment, bitterness, and contempt directed toward God. Make no mistake about it, fear eats the soul. And yes, the fear factor, more than any other factor, can shake our ability to live faithfully with our God, let alone learn to love our God. I often find myself returning to the opening words of one of my very favorite books, Scott Peck's The Road Less Traveled. That book's opening sentence, how does it go? Life is difficult. And yes, I would include in that the life of faith, at least in the sense that the life of faith cannot be reduced to an easily memorized, one-size-fits-all formula. Realizing full well that the word of unbounded grace, Jesus loves me, not this I think, this I believe, this I hope, but Jesus loves me, this I know. Realizing full well that knowledge of the Savior's love for me can produce in at least some of us the very complacency that might have led those foolish virgins, perhaps overly confident in the bridegroom's love for them, to sit back and relax while their lamps ran out of oil. Without ignoring that unhappy possibility, my gut tells me that for most of us, the more pressing risk, the greatest danger, is forgetfulness of the one who indeed knows us and loves us with a love so perfect that it alone can and does cast out fear, a love so perfect and so powerful that it can stir in us the courage to risk much for the Master, to risk much for the kingdom, to risk much for the Holy One who not only created us out of love, but who in the fullness of time sent his only begotten to bear our flesh, carry our cross, and open the gates to abundant life for each and for all, venturing much on our behalf, and subsequently pushing and prodding, and at times pulling us kicking and screaming, until we have received from him the courage to respond to him by saying yes to the adventure of living life with him and for him. May we this day find the wherewithal to do just that, beginning here, beginning now, and all of it in the name of Jesus. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Please pray with me. Lord God, we praise you. You are awesome. All around us, you offer glimpses of your kingdom in the beauty of where we live and in the kindness of those with whom we cross paths. You bring us hope of renewal when we are deep into despair. You offer us hope of loving again when we feel like we've lost everything and that we are unlovable. You give us hope for tomorrow so we can carry on even when we are tired and empty. Oh God, you sustain us. We give thanks today for our leaders and all those folks who work to keep us going with life's essentials, and those who guard our safety and our health. Thank you for holding us in your palm, for providing calm when we are uncertain and anxious. And thank you for the work of Reverend Diane and Reverend Foster among us. We are a blessed people. We pray for Canada and our community. Give wisdom to our politicians and public health officers. Bless those who run businesses that struggle to stay open while protecting us and their staff. Continue to teach us the importance of patience and kindness. Sustain us during the phase two orders in Fraser and coastal health regions as we try to all work together to lower the COVID case numbers in BC. Encourage us to find a way to help those around us who need a word, a deed, a caring touch, and even a mask. We pray for unity, wisdom, and fairness among the leaders of the world. We pray for stability and fair transitions as our provincial government forms up post the October election, and for the new government in the USA. Bring calm and reason into all the ongoing dialogue. Continue to open our hearts to the suffering and needs of others. We pray for all those who are sick or grieving. Please mention those on your hearts now. As the weather gets colder and wetter, we pray for a permanent solution, for a shelter, for those without a roof to sleep under, without heat, without a reliable source of food. We pray that you show each of us how you would use our gifts and abilities for the work of the kingdom. Transform us, O God. Let us not squander those opportunities to serve you through serving your people. Would you now pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We thank you again this week for your faithful giving to the work and the mission of St. Stephen's. Would you join me in saying a prayer dedicating our gifts to God? Thank you, Lord, for all the gifts you have entrusted to us. Help us to remember that all we have comes from you and is to be used to serve you and your work in this world. Make us faithful and trustworthy servants, always ready for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to take a moment to welcome anybody who might be watching, who might be new amongst us. You are welcome here, and we're delighted you're with us. And if you would like to know more about us or like us to know more about you, please connect with us through our church website. There is a Let's Connect button on the website that you can use to make that connection. Also, you can use that same button if you have any prayer requests. We have a ministry of people who pray for people for various things. So if you have a prayer request that you would like them to pray for, then please submit that through our website as well. And a reminder that we are still in the midst of our fall fundraising effort. And so if you have yet to participate in that but would like to, please check your emailed announcements for instructions about how you can do that. Also, check those announcements. We are beginning the preparations for the season of Advent and for Christmas. And there's lots of opportunities for people to get involved in ways safely and from a distance in those celebrations. So check your announcements for all sorts of different ways we are looking for help.
Friends, go forth from this gathering, from this time of worship together. Go forth confident in God's love, and go forth to do God's work in the world. May you go in peace, and may you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.